God, just raise your hand if you would, please. And go with us to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 18. You'll find this on page 100, or 1,000, excuse me, 174. Thank you, Stephen, for keeping your hand up so they can see you. Get that Bible, that's good. Book of Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter 18. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 18, 1,174, if you would, please. Recently, I heard about two views of creation. Somebody said there's the female view and there's the male view. You heard about that? Didn't think so. Let me tell you about it. Female view goes something like this. In 6 days, God created a beast. God created man. And when God looked at man that he created, he said, I can do better. And so he made woman. That's the female view. Now here's the... Ah, oh, you ladies, you can give me some great looks. All right, and here's the male view. We're in Acts chapter 18. Mike, come on in. It's good to see you. The male view is this. The male view is in 6 days, God created beast and God created man, and then God rested. After that, God made woman, and since that time, neither God nor beast nor man has rested. Sounds typical, doesn't it? Some of you ladies don't like that one, okay. Acts chapter 18, your Bibles. Let's stand together as we'll read our text for this morning as we come back to our study in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 18, look in verse 1, if you would, please. The Bible says this, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, there are needs within our local church body here this morning, and we certainly are mindful of the Finneys and, Lord, their ongoing need for just encouragement and strength and help, Lord, as they endure this time of illness with Tom in the nursing home. We pray that you grant them your mercy. For our brother Bill, Lord, we ask that you help his health to stabilize and not to get any worse than what it's been, Father, and pray that you watch over him and take care of him. We do praise you and thank you for that new baby, for Dahlia. We pray that you give her and Jorge great wisdom to raise that child for your glory and for your honor and safety to Marga when she's able to go see the child. And Father, what a blessing it'll be, and we thank you for that. And now, Lord, we're looking to your word here this morning, asking you to work in our presence. We do thank you, Lord, that we've begun a new year, and as we begin a new year, Lord, may you renew our spirits. To realize, Lord, our time is running out. And if we're going to accomplish much of anything in this world, the time to rise up to do it is now. Move us in our spirits this day, Father. Help us to sense the urgency of the hour, the need that is before us. And the fact, Lord, that we need not be defeated, that we can accomplish things yet in this world, in this life, for your glory and for your honor. I pray in Jesus' name. Help us to see it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. This morning we're rejoining the Apostle Paul in a second missionary journey as he comes to the city of Corinth. We were here a number of weeks ago, but it was about 6 weeks since we've been in our study in the book of Acts. There are three things we all need to understand about the city of Corinth. First of all, it was a great cosmopolitan city. Corinth was a city that contained a great mixture of people. They were there from various countries. They were there from all different walks of life. They were there from various races. So when you came into the city of Corinth, it really reflected some of the major cities in America today that just as, well, we sometimes refer to it as a melting pot. Well, that's Corinth. Corinth was a melting pot. There were all kinds of various people living in that big city, and it was a big city for its day. Some 200,000 people lived in the city of Corinth. So first of all, understand it was a cosmopolitan city. Secondly, we need to understand that it was a city of commerce. All cities have an element of commerce involved in it, but Corinth stood apart as a city of its own. Because of its location there in Greece, it was a chief market city between Asia and Italy. If you're over in Asia and you're going to send something over to Italy, it was going to pass through Corinth. And if you're in Italy and you're going to send something to Asia, it's going to go through Corinth. It just was a city of tremendous commerce. It was strategically located because it had two different ports. It had a port on the west side, it had a port on the east side. And back in those days, because shipping was so treacherous, if they were selling, they would come to the west side and then they would hire slaves, or not hire slaves, they would have slaves that would carry the wares across the land, this isthmus, if you would please, and then they would put it on other ships on the other side and sail on. So it was a major, major port city in its day. Understand, it's a city that's a large city. It has got tremendous commerce going on. The third thing that you need to understand about Corinth was that it was extremely corrupt. It was a corrupt place to live. It was a city known for its immoral practices. Immoral practices even in the name of religion. They worshipped a Greek goddess by the name of Aphrodite. She was the goddess of sex and fertility, and there was a great deal of immorality that went on in the name of religion. Back in those days, Corinth was known as the filth capital of the world. Without going into any details, it was a greatly, it was a wicked place. Not the kind of place that you want to raise a family as a wholesome family. You know, very similar to the culture that we're seeing in the United States of America today, because the honest truth of the matter is we're living in a land that it is very difficult today to raise a family that's wholesome and clean and pure and moral. Not impossible, but very difficult. So understand those things about the city of Corinth. That's where the Apostle Paul happens to be. And as we look here this morning, we're going to join Paul in Corinth, and as we do, we want to seek to make some application from what we see here to our own church and to our own lives. And as we do, the first point that I want to make here this morning is I want us to realize that God can use us, that God can use us right where we're at, right in our own community, to impact lives for the Lord Jesus Christ if we will give ourselves to Him. That's a big if. Because if we're going to impact lives in this community for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to give ourselves to the Lord. Now, when I say that we have to give ourselves to the Lord, we're not dealing in the realm of salvation. Because in the realm of salvation, we give God nothing to be saved. We receive what Jesus Christ has done for us. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, the Bible is so very clear about this issue of getting to heaven, this issue of salvation. Sometimes you'll hear people talking about salvation, getting to heaven, or what they might term a gospel message. And they'll say, well, if you want to be saved, give the Lord your life. That's not what the Bible teaches. They'll say, if you want to be saved, give the Lord your heart. That's not what the Bible teaches. We don't give the Lord our life. We don't give Him our heart. We don't give Him our money. We don't give Him our baptism. We don't give Him our church membership. We don't give Him anything to be saved. We accept what He's done for us in order to have salvation. And in John chapter 1, notice if you would please, in verses 11 and 12, the Scripture says He came into His own, referring to the Jews, but His own, what? Received Him not. But then notice the word of contrast in verse 12, where the verse begins by saying this, but as what? Many as would what? Receive Him. To them, to those who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Scripture says, God gives them the power, the authority, the right to become the child of God. And notice it says, even to them that what? believe on his name. So I just want you to understand here this morning, when I talk about giving ourselves to the Lord, I'm speaking of God's people. I'm talking about people who are already saved. We're not giving ourselves to the Lord to be saved. We've been saved. We've been saved by the grace of God. And we were saved the moment we came to accept or receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them," to those people who accept Christ, "to them he gives the power, he gives the authority, he gives the right to be called the sons of God." And what a privilege that is. Do you realize what a privilege it is this morning to be saved, to know it, and to be able to call yourself a child of God? The vast majority of people that you see every day of your life, when you get on that interstate in the morning and head down to Columbia to work, or you head over to Lexington to work, the people that you pass in those cars, person after person after person after person after person, does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They don't have the privilege of knowing what you know and having what you have and the right to say, "I am a child of God," and to have that assurance and know beyond a shadow of doubt that you are God's child. What a blessing that is. So this issue of salvation, we're receiving what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. But my friend, once we come to accept what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, God then wants us to go and give ourselves to him, to serve him, to live for him, to share Christ with others. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12, if you would please. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Sometimes we refer to this as consecration. Sometimes we refer to this as dedication. Sometimes we refer to this as serving the Lord. You can call it by all those terms. But here in Romans chapter 12, I want you to notice with me, please. Romans chapter 12. Once we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, we ought to come to a point in our life where we say, "Lord, I want to live for you. Lord, I want to use my life for you. Lord, I want to give myself to you. I want to be used of you to touch lives in this life for the Lord Jesus Christ." And in Romans chapter 12, notice the Bible says this, "I beseech you, I plead with you, child of God." He says, I beg you, therefore, who? Brethren. So he's talking to those who know Christ as Savior. And he's saying, I'm pleading with you by the mercies of God, in light of all that Christ has done in saving you and bringing you into God's family and making you a child of God. He says, I'm pleading with you that you would, now look at it, that you would present your what? Bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. The verse says it's our reasonable what? Service. That verse is saying we ought to take our lives and say, "Lord, I want to give myself to you. I want to give my life to you. I want to give my life to serve you. I want to give my life to be used by you. I want to give my life to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ where I'm at. I want to be used of you to impact others in this life for Jesus Christ." And the Bible says that's our reasonable service. Sometimes Christians want to shy away from that, yet they fail to realize, you know, they want to be in charge of their life. They think that, you know, they ought to be able to call the shots of their life, not even realizing that when we came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, He purchased us. He purchased us from the slave market of sin. And we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the one who bought us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Take your Bibles and turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. See, if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, your life does not belong to yourself. You think you've got the right to call the shots in your life, to do what you want to do in life, and that you make your own choices in life. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you belong to God, and you are to use your life to glorify God. You're not to use your life to glorify self. You're not to use your life to glorify sin. You're not to use your life to glorify Satan. You're not to use your life to glorify the world. And you're not to use your life to glorify the things of the world. You are to use your life to glorify the one who purchased you from the slave market of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, look at what the Bible says. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of who? The Holy Ghost. That word temple just simply means dwelling place. Don't you realize who you have living inside of you? That's another great privilege of being a child of God. I mean, you know, we are a privileged people. We are people who are saved. We are people who are on our way to heaven. We are people who call ourselves the children of God. What a blessing that is. And we are also people who have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. Think of that. The third person of the Godhead is inside of us. He's living inside of us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. We've been sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of what? Redemption. There's not anything that you and I will go through in life that the Spirit of God will not walk through with us. What? Don't you realize? Don't you know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. And notice what it goes on to say. And ye are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You think you've got the right to call the shots to your life? No, the Bible says you've got the right to glorify God with your life. Verse 20, you've been bought with what? Price, the price of God's own dear Son. He expects you to turn around and give your life to Him. He expects you to glorify God in your body and in your what? Spirit, which are God's. I already said it, but let me say it again. You know, our existence in this world as a blood-bought, born-again child of God is not to glorify self. It is not to glorify sin. It is not to glorify Satan. It is not to glorify the world or the things of this world. We have one purpose in this life, and that is to glorify the God who has purchased us with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are to take our bodies and say, Lord, I give myself to You. It is my reasonable service in light of all that Jesus Christ has done for me that I give my body for You. I give my life to You. I want to live for You. I want to serve You. You know, as we've been reading and studying through the book of Acts, we've been looking at the life of a man who made a definite impact for Christ everywhere he went. I mean, we've just been traveling with the Apostle Paul. He had some comrades, but, you know, the Holy Spirit of God chose to focus upon Paul, giving us, you know, the primary focus there. But he had some other men with him, did he not? There was Silas, and there was Timotheus, and there were even some other people that were there with him. And they were not minor players. You know, in other words, they weren't inferior people. They were people that also were used of God to impact life. But the Holy Spirit of God wants us to focus upon those missionary journeys of Paul, and that's why we get to see Paul an awful lot more than those other fellows, and the emphasis there, and what the Scripture's saying. Well, as we see Paul, everywhere he went, that man made an impact for Christ. He made an impact for Christ. Why did he impact people for Christ? Because he gave himself to God. He was a person who had given himself to God. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. You look at that man's life, you're looking at somebody who's living for God. Why? He realized, man, I've been bought with a price. And he presented his body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He said, God, I want to live for You. I want to serve You. I want to tell others about You. I want to use my life to impact people's lives for Jesus Christ in this world. And in Philippians chapter 1, Adam Wednesday night shared the message with us Wednesday night, and I appreciate the things that Adam shared with us from the Word of God. And Adam Wednesday night was talking about his life verse. And he's saying, well, I'm not quite certain this is my life verse yet, but it just might be. Well, if you thought about what would be the life verse of the Apostle Paul, I'd choose this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Look at it, please. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I had to sum up that man's life, we've been studying his life, we've been studying his ministry, we're about to come to the end of his second missionary journey, and if I had to sum his life up in a short statement, I know that would be a challenge for me, but in a short statement, I know you understand that too, so it's okay to grin and bear it, okay? All right? In a short statement, if anybody can make a short statement long, I can do it. All right? So in a short statement, I just did it. What would it be? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What did the man live for? He lived for Christ. What does God want us to live for? Christ. Christ. He saved me. He made me His child. He brought me into His family. He's never going to keep me out. He's never going to lose me. I've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. He's going to go through, he's going to go, everything I go through in life, he's going to go through with me. He's not going to forsake me. I've been sealed by the Spirit of God to the day of redemption. He says, for me to live is Christ. To die is going to be glory. To die is going to be gain. Because remember, as we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, we're not living in the land of the living, we're living in the land of the dying. But we're headed to the land of the living. When we depart from here, we'll know death no more. There's no death in heaven. Amen? And to die is gain. To die is going to be glorious. As long as God has us here in this life, what should we be doing if we're saved? If we're a blood-bought, born-again child of God? We should be living for Jesus Christ. We should be living. Our theme this year is to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul in verse 12 speaks about the things that he had gone through in life and the things that he was encountering. And you think you've got some problems. This man had some problems in the book of Philippians. He's been imprisoned for Christ's sake. And he says in verse 12, he's writing to the Philippian believers, and he says, but I wish you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, hey, they have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the what? Gospel. You know, it doesn't really matter that I am now in a Roman prison, because in that Roman prison, guess what? I've been able to witness to people. I've been able to share Christ with people. I mean, I'm talking to some of the guards in Caesar's palace. They rotated shift. Every new shift that came on, every new soldier that came on, you know what that man was doing? He's telling them about Jesus Christ. He's telling them about Jesus Christ. Listen, every person who comes and knocks on your door, every stranger walks in your house, automatically, if you're going to live for Christ, what should you do? Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. For the furtherance of the what? Gospel. Where you go in life, for the furtherance of the gospel. Things you do in life, for the furtherance of the gospel. How you spend your money, for the furtherance of the gospel. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is. Well, you think that's okay for some super saint like the Apostle Paul? Listen, God wants that for you. He wants all of us to be super saints. He wants all of us to be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. You say, man, God sure used Paul, and he really made an impact in this world for Jesus Christ. You know, God wants to use you. God wants to use you. There was a man by the name of D.L. Moody who heard another man by the name of William Barley who made a statement. God has yet to see, or the world has yet to see, not God, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man wholly given unto him. Moody heard that statement. He said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. And so God took that little shoe salesman and he became an evangelist. And he impacted two continents for Christ. You can impact this generation for Christ. Remember, we were talking a few weeks ago about having a generational impact. You can impact your generation for Jesus Christ if you will give yourself to God. God is still looking for people who will say, Lord, I'll live for you. I'll serve you. I'll use my life to tell others about you. For to me to live is Christ. It's Christ. To die is gain. 2 Chronicles, in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, if you would please. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. As you turn over there to 2 Chronicles, look if you would please. Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 in the Old Testament. You'll find this verse on page 504 in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I want you to understand that God is still looking for people today who will wholly give themselves to Him. who will say, Lord, I will stand up and be counted for you. Lord, I will give my life to you. Lord, I will serve you. Lord, I will tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I will give myself to you, God. In the 2 Chronicles chapter 16, page 504, look in verse 9, please. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, in verse 9, the Bible says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he's looking. That's the idea. God's eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he's looking. Look what he's looking for. He wants to show himself strong. But notice, he says, I want to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose what? Heart is perfect toward me. God's looking for people with a perfect heart. You study the context of these couple of chapters sometime, and you'll realize what the Lord is speaking about. He is looking for a man or a woman, a teenager, a boy, a girl. He's looking for people who will say, Lord, I'm yours. I give myself to you. I'm going to live for you. For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. And while God's eyes are running throughout the whole earth, God's eyes are running right here this morning. He's wondering who in this church, who in Victory Bible Baptist Church is going to say, okay, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to give my life to the Lord. I give myself to Him. I dedicate myself to Him and say, Lord, I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. You can reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can make an impact in other people's lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, if you're going to be that person, there are three things that you can do every day of your life that will help you to be that person. Let me give them to you real quickly. Three practical things you can do every day. Number one, when you get up in the morning, you utter a prayer to God, and you pray to God and say, Lord, help me to impact other people's lives for Jesus Christ today. Every day of your life. Just get up in the morning and say, Lord, help me today to be an impact for Jesus Christ in other people's lives. Pray that prayer today. You get up tomorrow, you pray the same prayer. You get up the next day, you pray the same prayer. You get up the next day and you pray the same prayer. Lord, help me today to be an impact in other people's lives for Jesus Christ. Number two, after you pray that prayer, you get up and you begin to look for opportunities throughout your day. You get up, you begin to look for opportunities throughout your day. You realize that if you look for opportunities, they will be there. If you look for opportunities to give someone a track, those opportunities will be there. If you look for opportunities to speak to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be there. Why don't we have more opportunities than what we have? We're not looking. We're not looking. We're not looking for the opportunities. We don't get up in the morning and say, today is a new day. God, I can impact people on this earth. I don't know how long I've got to live. I don't know when Christ is coming. The urgency of the hour is here. People are perishing. They're lost and on their way to hell. They're perishing every day. Help me to impact lives today for Jesus Christ. And then after I pray that prayer, I get my clothes on. I go out about my normal daily routine. I go to work. I do the things I've got to do. Take care of the things I've got to do in the family. But as I do it throughout the day, I'm looking for opportunities, looking for opportunities, looking for opportunities, looking for opportunities. Opportunities are there if you look for them. They're there. And then number three, practical thing, take the opportunities that come your way. You look for the opportunities, and when the opportunities are there, you take them. You take them. Opportunities wasted, listen to me, opportunities wasted seldom come again. If you have an opportunity to talk to someone about the Lord, you better take that opportunity because guess what? It may never come again. It may never come again. You know, I live with the reality that I had an opportunity once to tell someone about Christ, and I didn't do it. And they're in eternity now. They died before I ever had another opportunity to talk to them. When we don't take our opportunities, they seldom come again. Let's go back to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. I want you to understand this morning that God can use us. God can use us to make an impact for people for Christ if we will give ourselves to Him. It begins with that giving ourselves to Him. If we don't give ourselves to Him, we'll never make an impact for Christ. But we must give ourselves to Him. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Moving on, I want you to understand that as you go through this life and as you try to make an impact for Christ, you're going to get discouraged from time to time along the way. But I want you to understand that God will be your help. He will be your strength, and He will be your stay if you'll let Him. Now, I want you to see that, how God does that with the Apostle Paul here this morning in the city of Corinth. Realize that God will be your help, God will be your strength, God will be your stay if you'll let Him. You will get discouraged along the way. The road is not easy. There are bumps and bruises that we must endure. But the Lord will be our help. He will be our strength. He will be our stay if we'll let Him. As I read Acts chapter 18, I get the idea that the Apostle Paul was discouraged. Now, I get that idea from what I read here in Acts chapter 18 in verse 9, where it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, don't be what? Afraid. And speak and hold not your what?" If God had to appear to Paul in a night vision and say those things, what's going on in his life? A little fear. A little apprehension. I'll say a little discouragement, but I think there was more than a little discouragement. Because Paul's previous ministry before he came to Corinth didn't really pan out. When he came to Athens and he saw that place wholly given to idolatry, he did the same things that he'd always done, with the exception of the fact that the philosophers, remember, invited him to come up to Mars Hill and speak to them in Mars Hill. And he went and addressed the philosophers. And let me ask you a question. How far did he get with those men of worldly wisdom? How far did he get with them? He didn't even get an inch, did he? He gave a tremendous discourse. It moves us. But we're people of faith. Didn't move them at all. Come down to the end of his ministry there at Athens, and it was just a bland ending. Verse 32 of the previous chapter. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some, look at it now, somewhat. That makes you feel really good, doesn't it? And others said, "Well, we'll hear you again about this matter. Yeah, you come around some other time, we'll hear you." Means, what's that mean? Not really interested. Right? Isn't that right? And you see that Paul departs from them. Although the Lord does tell us that there were a few people that did trust Christ, but it's not many. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them was Dionysus, their Pagite, and a woman by the name of Damaris, and others with them, but it's only a few, and we have no record of a church being established in Athens, and Paul leaves. So he comes to a new town, not really having a very successful ministry there in Athens. When he comes to Corinth, his money has run out. You say, how do you know his money's run out? Well, who's he living with? He's living with Aquila and Priscilla, because they were of the same trade. They were what? Tent makers. And it tells us here in verses 2 and 3 that he wrought with them, verse 3 in particular. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and what's the word? You know what that means? He worked. So his money runs out, he's got to go to work. So now he's got to physically take care of them and still try to carry on a work there in Corinth. Initially, when he began his ministry there in Corinth, he's all by himself. He's all alone. By the way, that can be very difficult. You look quiet. I'm not bending my ears so you can see my ears better. Being alone in ministry can be very difficult. Amen? That's right. It can be very difficult. Be very difficult. That's why God ordained the church. That's why God ordained the body. Because as we go out into the world to do the work of the ministry, we come back and we meet with each other, get re-energized and encouraged and edified and built up by one another. He didn't have it. He's there by himself. He's reasoning in the synagogue, verse 4, as it says, every Sabbath, and persuading the Jews and the Greeks, when Silas and Timothy were come, then tell us how long he was there by himself, that he ministered by himself, and that's a very challenging and taxing thing to do. When they finally did come, Paul was bolstered by their presence, and he testifies there in the synagogue that Jesus was the Christ. Notice verse 5, at the end of verse 5, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And of course, all those people there in the synagogue who had been listening to him teach the Word of God just thought, man, this is wonderful, this is great, and we're going to accept him as our Messiah. No, absolutely not. Notice what happened, verse 6. And when they what? Opposed themselves and what? And blasphemed. They rejected it. He shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I'll go to the Gentiles. And so we see here that initially he began his ministry in the synagogue when he was all alone. When they finally came, it encouraged him and strengthened him to come out, but his message was not well received. It was not well taken. So he goes to a house there next to the synagogue. He begins the ministry there. In verse 7, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. We find an encouraging thing takes place, that Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, does believe on the Lord with his house, however many people there. And we see that some of the Corinthians are hearing the message, they're believing it, and they're being baptized, they're being saved, yet Paul was discouraged. The Lord appears to him in a vision. I want you to notice what he says to Paul in the vision, because I think we can take heart and be encouraged by this ourselves. I want to point this out to you this morning. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Now look at verse 9. Be not what? But what? He says, and hold not thy what? Verse 10. For I am what? And no man shall set on me to what? For God says, I've got much people in this way. There are three things I want to point out to you that Paul, that the Lord says to Paul here, that the Lord can use by means of encouragement even in our own lives. The first thing he says in verse 9, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy what? You know, this issue of fear. What keeps us from taking those opportunities that come our way? Many times, we're what? We're afraid. We're afraid. But this issue of fear is not of God. Take your Bibles and look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, just quickly and briefly, we'll look at the verse. Page 1279. Notice what the Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. The Scripture says this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear. But the Bible says, but of power and of love and of a what? Sound mind. You say, well, if God hasn't given me the spirit of fear, who has? Because I'm afraid. Well, fear sometimes comes from ourselves, right? And fear also sometimes comes from Satan. But it does not come from God. It can come from opposition. But fear does not come from God. And so the Lord says to the Apostle Paul, Paul, don't be afraid. You speak. You hold not your peace. That reminds me of what God said to Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah. Look over there, if you would, please, in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And look at what the Lord says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. Page 772, if you have one of our Bibles. In Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah was being somewhat hesitant to be a spokesman for the Lord. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, he had used the excuse that he was a child. He said to the Lord, Lord, I can't really speak for you. I'm just a child. And really the excuse is, you really want to get somebody else to do it. Yeah, not me, somebody else. And then the Lord responds back in verse 7, and he says, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a what? Child. He says, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt what? You know, I think there's a great application for us who are God's people today. Because we often make excuses to the Lord for not speaking out for Him. And I think the Lord would say to each and every one of us, regardless of our excuses, hey, listen, don't give me that excuse. You just go to those I send you, and you speak whatever I command you. He's commanded us to speak the gospel, has he not? And then notice what he says in verse 8. In verse 8 he says this, be not afraid of their what? Faces. Well, I remember a Saturday morning we were out on visitation. This was years and years and years ago. I was with one of the guys in our church. We were visiting up in New Friars Gate, going down door to door. We knocked on this door. It wasn't real early, but it was Saturday morning. And when I go out on Saturday mornings, sometimes you just feel uneasy when people don't come to the door real quickly, wondering whether or not you're waking them up, and you're going to be encountered by Grouchy Bear, right? And so it's one of those situations, and the person I was with, rang the doorbell. Nobody came to the door, and I'm ready. I'm more than willing to leave. I'm ready to leave. Okay, I'm eager to leave because I'm thinking, boy, we're going to wake somebody. But the guy who was with me, who was the lead person that morning, he wasn't ready to leave. And so he's pushing the doorbell. He's banging on the door. And I'm thinking, oh man. I'm thinking, I need to back out of here. And sure enough, when the door opened, here was a giant of a guy. Yeah? Now, I'm sure he wasn't as big as I thought, because I was there in my fear. You with me? And they always look bigger when you're afraid. Isn't that right? Right. But here's this big guy standing in the doorway. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm running before you are, guy. You're going to get my partner before you get to me, all right? I was scared half to death of his face. We get that way, don't we? Lord said, don't be afraid of their what? Faces. Don't be afraid of their faces. And I don't know why I was afraid of their face. I mean, I've been preaching for years and I get all kinds of looks. If a look could kill you, I'd been dead a long time ago. Yeah. But the Lord says, don't be afraid of their what? Faces. But in our flesh, well, we get afraid. We get afraid of their faces, don't we? And we get scared. And so therefore we let that fear control us and we don't do what God wants us to do. We don't take that opportunity because we're afraid. And the Lord was saying to Paul, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. See, he had developed some fear there in Corinth. He's afraid of what the people are going to do to him. By the way, they are going to take him before Gallio, the Roman magistrate there. And they're going to bring an accusation against him. And they really want him flogged and thrown into jail like it happened down at Philippi. The Lord's going to protect him. But the Lord says, don't be afraid. We need to remember this verse. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8. Be not afraid of their what? Faces. Notice what it says. For I am what? With thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. What? We're going to make an impact in this community for the Lord Jesus Christ in this year. We're going to further the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ in this community in this year. Hey, we're going to have to heed this admonition that God gave to Paul. We've got to go out and realize, man, we've got a mission to accomplish. We can accomplish it. We just got to give ourselves to God. Get up every morning and say, Lord, today I want to impact lives for Jesus Christ. Go out and look for opportunities. And when the opportunities come, not to be afraid, not to be fearful, but to take the opportunities. Don't be afraid of their faces. Go back to Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, once again. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night vision. Be not afraid, but what? Speak, and hold not thy what? Peace. And then notice what the Lord goes on to say in verse 10. He says, for I am what? With thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. So the second thing we've got to realize is the Lord says, listen, I'm with you. And no man's going to hurt you. That is a virtual repetition of what the Lord gave when he gave his disciples at the giving of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Look over there, please. Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, look at what the Lord said to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19. We've got our command. Matthew 28, verse 19, page 1044. Notice in verse 19 it says this, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go into the world and make disciples. That's what he's saying. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. Notice what Jesus said. And lo, I am where? With you when? Even to the end of the... You know, when God gave the marching order to his disciples to go into the world and make disciples, go into the world and win people to Christ. Once you win them to Christ, encourage them to profess their faith in the act of baptism, and then teach them how to live for Christ, that they'll go and make other disciples. When he gave those marching orders, you know what he said to those disciples? Guys, as you go into this world, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you always. There's not going to be a time when you're going to make an effort to go with my gospel and reach for someone for Christ that I'll not be with you. I'm going to be with you, and I promise to be with you all the way to the end of this age, because we're living in the age of the church in which Christ is building his church, in which souls must be won to the Savior. And you realize that promise is good to those disciples, and it's good to us today. The Lord is always with us in our efforts to reach others for the Lord Jesus when we go with the gospel. Take your Bibles and turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah chapter 43, I want you to notice with me once you get there, verse 2 in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Page 751. The Lord was speaking here to the nation of Israel, and he had promised his chosen nation. In Isaiah chapter 43, in verse 2, notice what he says. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be what? With thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be what? Burn, and neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Notice what he says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy what? Thy Savior. Now listen, by way of application, we know God's speaking to the nation of Israel. And he did not say to the nation of Israel, if you pass through waters, I will be with you. He said, when you pass through waters, I will be with you. So when we pass through the waters, when we pass through the difficulties that come our way, what did God say to Paul? Don't be afraid. Speak what I tell you. I'm going to be what? With you. And you realize the Lord is with us? Claim his presence. Claim his power. Claim his message. He's with us. We don't have to be afraid. Do you realize that every servant of the Lord, if you are indeed a servant of the Lord, if you're serving the Lord, is invincible until the Lord's done with you? Scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And in the same chapter of the Bible, it says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Going back to the book of Acts, if you would, please, quickly. We're thinking about Paul's encouragement, or the Lord's encouragement to Paul. It can encourage us. Lord says to him in a night vision, don't be afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Hey, listen, we don't need to be afraid, and we don't need to be holding our peace. We need to be speaking for the Lord. We need to realize the Lord's going to be with us as we go. I am with thee. No man shall set his hurt on thee. And then notice he says, for I have much, what? People in this, what? City. You know, when God said to Paul, I have much people in this city, God was speaking out of his foreknowledge. You know, God possesses foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen before it ever happens. Not because he's determined for it to happen, but because he knows on the basis of his foreknowledge. And the Lord knew that if Paul would hang in there at Corinth for a while, guess what? There's going to be a lot of people get saved. The Lord knew that. I've got much people in this city. In this city. Mm-hmm. Paul, don't run off. Hang in there. So Paul does what he has not done up to this point. We have not seen him stay a great length of time in any one place. We've traveled and traveled and traveled and traveled and traveled, right? But now he's going to stay here at Corinth for a year and a half. He continued there, the Bible says, a year and six what? And you know what happened during that time? A lot of people got saved. A lot of people got saved. And where did those people get saved? They got saved at Corinth. And what do we know about Corinth? Well, it's a big cosmopolitan city, mixture of all kinds of people living there. City of great commerce. And yes, city of great corruption, of wickedness, of evil, of sinfulness. Sometimes God's people get the idea that we're living in a wicked world and our wicked world is too evil for God to save. Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? And I want to say here this morning, God has much people in this city if we will give ourselves to Him. If we'll keep going. You know, there's a lot to say about longevity. And one of the benefits of longevity in ministry is greater fruitfulness. You realize that? That's one of the benefits of longevity. And Paul was saying, God was saying to Paul, man, you just got to hang in there. See, God was saying indeed to him, God was saying, I'll be your help, I'll be your strength, and I'll be your stay. You know, God wants to be those same things to all of us. He wants to be our help, He wants to be our strength, He wants to be our stay. Look over, if you would please, the book of Isaiah once again, then we'll come back to the book of Acts. I got one more thing I want you to see, and we'll be done. Isaiah chapter 50 once again. Let me share with you a verse that was brought to my attention just yesterday. Sort of a neat verse here in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. I want you to see verse 10 with me. It's page 758. So you might get discouraged along the way, but God will be your help. He'll be your strength. He'll be your stay if you'll let Him. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10, notice what the Lord says. He says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in, look at this now, that walketh in what? Darkness and hath no what? You ever feel like you're walking in darkness and you don't have any light? You ever feel like good things aren't happening and all you can see is bad? You ever feel that way? Come on, be honest. Yeah. Look at what it goes on to say. It goes on to say this. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His who? His God. God wants to be a help. He wants to be a strength. He wants to be a stay. One last thing, and then we'll be done here this morning. Go back, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 18. The benefit of not giving up, the benefit of not quitting. In verse 11, it does say that he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And by the time he leaves Corinth, he leaves a large, thriving church. Now, it's a church that's got a lot of problems. It's a church that's got a lot of problems. We know that from reading 1 Corinthians, right? Well, why did it have problems? Because you have people that were saved out of all kinds of wicked, evil things they were doing. And they needed to grow. My point is, you can see God do things if you don't give up or quit. And there's a lot to be said for the issue of perseverance, of keeping on and keeping on and not giving up and not quitting. It took Edison 10,000 tries before he perfected the light bulb. Aren't you glad he perfected it? I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't have tried 10,000 times. About the 15th time, I think I'd had it. Don't you think so? Yeah. Certainly before 10,000 times. You know, do you realize that Edison, as a young boy, his teachers said he was, and I don't like to use this word, but I'll just use the word that they used. They said he was so stupid that he could never learn anything. I don't like using that word. I'd rather say he was so unintelligent, you know, that they thought he would never learn anything. I like the kinder word of it, okay? But his teacher said, man, this guy is so stupid, he'll never learn anything. Can you imagine that stupid kid inventing the light bulb? 10,000 tries. Maybe his stupidness invented the light bulb. He wouldn't give up. Amen? And you know, when we get weary, we want to faint, we want to give up. What's the Bible teach us to do? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we look at this and we're done. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're to look to Jesus as we run our race. Notice in verse 1 it says this. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with," look at the word, what is it? Patience, the race that's set before us. The idea of patience in the verse is talking about persistent endurance. You got to keep on in this race. He that runs with patience, he hangs in there. He doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. He doesn't lay down the baton. He keeps running that race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it tells us we're to look to who? Jesus. But then verse 3, it says, as we look to Jesus, we're to consider him. We're to consider Jesus, who endured such contradiction of what? Sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied, notice what it says, and faint in your what? You see, many times in our race, we get weary, we get faint, we want to throw in the towel, and we want to quit. And the passage is saying, don't quit, look to Jesus. Because Jesus, in his race, he didn't quit. And look where we're at today because he didn't quit. We're saved, born again, child of God. We've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. And we'll never go through anything that he'll never go through with us. Man, he didn't quit. Look what was accomplished because he didn't quit. What might God accomplish if you don't quit? Paul, don't quit. Got much people in this city. He stuck it out, and so many people come to Christ. Wow. Let's not quit in our race. What are we seeing this morning? God can use us to impact our community for Christ if we'll give ourselves to him. As we go out in this community, we're not alone. He's there to be our help. He's there to be our strength. He's there to be our stay. And if we'll hang in the race, guess what? We'll see God accomplish things. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you want. Thank not. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder this morning, have you given yourself to run this race for Jesus Christ? Have you given yourself to say, Lord, I want to live for you, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never given yourself to the Lord to live for him, to run this race, to pray every morning, God, I want to impact people's lives today for Jesus Christ, to get up and go and look for opportunities, and when the opportunities come, to take them. But maybe the Lord spoke into your heart here this morning and you say, you know, I want to give myself to the Lord today. I've not given myself to the Lord, but I want to give myself to the Lord today. I want the theme of my life to be for to me to live as Christ, to die as gain. God spoke in your heart and you feel that way this morning. You want to give yourself to God right now to live for him, to serve him, to tell others about him. Would you just stand right where you're at? Just stand to your feet right where you're at. Here this morning, I'm giving myself to serve this Christ who has saved me. Anyone? Well, just quickly stand to your feet. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you that we have a wonderful Savior to serve. And I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in our service and would realize that what you said to Paul are the same things that you're going to say to us. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to speak. Help us to go on and press on, Lord, and consider Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we faint in our minds. How dare we faint when Jesus didn't quit his race? Help us to run our race consistently and faithfully for you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.